I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer again. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts now. You tell us that your Holy Spirit is here to teach us, and we have your written word, and how we praise you for that in black and white, Lord. It's not our opinions. It's not guessing. It's not some mystical experience, but they're black and white and very clear if we only bow before you and allow you to open our eyes and see and open our hearts to receive. And we pray that each person here would do that today, that you would minister your word of truth, the open statement of God's word to our hearts. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody here remember Mr. Magoo? Okay, I want to play something for you, and then I'll get it up here in a second. Okay. See if this sounds familiar. Mr. Magoo's opening theme. It's gonna fight me. Can you hear that? He's just knocked over the fire hydrant. The crane just picked him up. Dropped him on the roller coaster. Beer's off at the bottom of the roller coaster. He's on the high voltage lines now, just before he crashes into the transformer. Magoo on the railroad track heading, let's get rid of this. Don't need the extra amplification. Get rid of the phone. Okay. Magoo on the railroad track straight into the freight train. Then you hear him holler, "Roadhog!" And then Magoo misses a sharp curve on the highway, crashes through the pretty white fence of the farm, into the haystack, and plows straight through the barn. Chickens flee on the other side. Magoo exits, riding a huge bull. The bull throws him in the car, and he splashes through a pond, scattering the swans. Back on the street in town, he goes up on the curb and dislodges a fire hydrant, sending water gushing into the air. Continuing his adventure, Magoo is then hooked by a crane deposited on the track of a roller coaster. Swerving to avoid the speeding roller coaster, Magoo exits stage right and finds himself riding high voltage lines, upon which he promptly smashes into the high voltage transformer. Through it all, he survives every peril, emerging unscathed from and oblivious to every danger. Sometimes we're like Magoo, oblivious to any reality other than our own. The difference is that in our oblivion, we do not emerge unscathed. We sometimes just don't realize the damage that's been done. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 2, verse 1? Romans chapter 2, verse 1. We do things and we don't have the immediate effect of the damage. And so we think nothing happened. We think it was okay. I read, this was a little clip. Little sidebar from a movie review, and it's part of the statement. It says, "The cynic, we can't go around deluding ourselves." The psychic answers, "But we must to get through life." Well, there's only one perfect intersection for not deluding ourselves and for facing reality and getting through life. And that intersection is at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the only way we can face reality head on and still survive reality. In Romans 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." Now, I can remember when I read that in the New Century Version, and I've mentioned that translation to you a few times. It's very easy to read. It's a very, very, very solid transmission. Translation. It's a good read, and it's almost uncanny sometimes. And you'll see something in the translators. They speak it so clearly, and you'll think, does it really say that? And so you'll go to the NASB or the ESB, something like that, and it's like, yeah, it's there. But it was just stated. But they say, you judge, but you do the same things. Well, that's what it's saying here. You judge, but you practice the same things. Just a little overview to set us up this morning for our text. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. But chapter 1, 1 to 15, it was introductory things. Paul introduces the letter. He establishes himself as a spokesman for God. He establishes that Jesus Christ, Son of God, came to be God, came to this earth, God in the flesh, as the only Savior. And he cultivates his connection with the believers at Rome. In verses 16 and 17, he makes that great statement of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Last week we looked at a general statement concerning the darkness of humanity, the downward spiral of this blanket statement that if you step away from God, and we tell God, God, I don't want you involved in my life. Get away, God, I don't want you involved in my life. It says the fool said in his heart, there's no God. Well, the fool ends up with no God. And we looked at, and I had that C.S. Lewis quote, and we looked at the successful rebel. And the person that succeeds in fighting off God's grace and fighting off the gospel of truth and fighting off God's mercy and fighting off God's love. And then there you are to face life alone. And we think we can handle it sometimes, this perception of reality that we've conceived in our minds, but we have just this one little dark picture. And it's so distorted, and we're not ready for life, and we're not ready for death. Well, here Paul changes the tone a little bit, because he went from just those general things, and now, you know who he comes after? Comes after the religious person. Not just the religious person, though, this critical condemner that Christ spoke of in Matthew 7. You've got that text on the inside of your study sheet, and we won't go and look at it right now. But judge not and be not judged. And it's the mote and the beam. Why are you trying to, you're trying to judge your neighbor, and you've got these huge flaws, you've got this flagrant sin, and you're trying to judge your neighbor. That's the person that Paul's focusing on. And so we might say, well, why is that? Well, one of the reasons why is Paul had a great love for the Jewish people. And they were the most established religion that he was dealing with at this time. Because he was telling them that, yes, Old Testament was good. Your beliefs to this point were good, but now Christ has come. Messiah has come. An immense paradigm shift for the Jewish people. He wanted them to get it. They were the established in their religion. We have Abraham. We have Moses. We have the scriptures. And all those things were true. But they needed Christ. They needed a lot of things stripped away. So it's not just to the established religious person. It is a voice of condemnation, but it's more than that. Paul is going to be marching us through Romans. Well, we're not going to really be marching through. We're going to be taking our time. But Paul is going to be bringing us through Romans. He shares this message. He wants them to be ready. He wants them to be ready. He wants them to realize their perception of reality may be letting them down. They may be on the high voltage lines and they don't realize it. Just as last week we looked at the people and they kept saying, no God, no God, no God. And we saw this awful, terrible, dark spiral they were in. But they didn't know it. You see, the majority of people that are born on this earth, and I think I'm correct. I don't have statistics, but I think I'm correct. The majority of people that are born on this earth will not face true reality. They will not understand what's going on until they stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ at the great white throne. Their perception of reality will blow up then. There won't be any protesting then. There won't be any arguing. There won't be, you know, there's atheist churches now. Just the same magazine I got that article, that little clip out of. There's our atheist churches now, and they try not to be too churchy, but they get together to give inspiring talks and to encourage each other. They meet. They have a building. Sometimes they meet like on Sundays. The article I read, it was the one, used to be a Pentecostal pastor he was leading. The other was a Presbyterian pastor he was leading. I guess the person in the article felt like that gave some credence to that, but all that says is they just didn't know the gospel, folks. They didn't understand. They didn't lose anything because they never had it. Paul, and I was going to do this later, but we'll look at it then too, but have you ever had anybody here ever restored an old piece of furniture? It just looked ugly as anything, all dark and gnarly, and just you couldn't even see the wood. Just all, anybody ever done that? But probably one or two of you have, haven't you? And then you start stripping away, and then it's like, oh my goodness, how beautiful this is. I've done that on more than one occasion, and you just can't believe the difference when you get all that mess off of there. It was put on to protect, but all it's doing is now it's clouding. So how's that relevant to us? And what was relevant to Paul? He was any established religious person, but he loved the Jewish people. In fact, he said something that I couldn't bring myself to say. He tells God, and I think it's Romans 9, could be, that take me and save them. Send me to hell and save them. I couldn't do that. I know he was speaking figuratively and it was hyperbole in that, but he loved the Jewish people. He wanted them to get it. See, sometimes when we preach, we just want to vent. We just want to push that message out there. And the message is there and it's true, but do we really want to reach the people that we're preaching to? See, there's a lot of loving your neighbor in preaching. There's a lot of me thinking about you and loving you when I go to preach. And what's relevant to us is sometimes we get too established in our religion. Sometimes we have too much varnish, too much lacquer, too much polyurethane. Put it on to protect, and at the time it seemed so clear, but now it's dark, and we've kind of forgotten, and actually we've kind of lost our way. Now, I believe if you've trusted in Christ, I don't think you've lost your salvation. I'm not saying that. But we're going to look at a group of people, a class of people a little bit later. And that they were, they'd forgotten. They were suffering from spiritual forgetfulness. So Paul comes after the judgmental, critical, religious person. This is the moralizer. This is the person that's pointing the finger at everyone else. And this is the person also, folks, who's such an easy target for those who are wanting to look for a hypocrite to justify their rebellion against God. Because what happens is when we're that critical condemner, we're doing the same things. We're doing the same things. We're just blind to it. Chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to read it again. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He has no excuse. He condemns himself. He does the same things he accuses others of. God's judgment falls on him, and he is storing up wrath for himself on the day of wrath. And like Magoo, he is oblivious to the danger. The critical condemner suffers from spiritual forgetfulness. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1:9, and it would really, sometime later, do us well to read, just start in verse 1 and read through verse 9, but we're just going to look at verses 8 and 9 right now. It's talking about these qualities, and Paul had spoken of faith. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. He had spoken of them adding faith and virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, being busy doesn't mean you're effective. Coming to church doesn't mean you're fruitful. Going to Bible study doesn't mean you're effective or fruitful or productive. What it goes in verse 9, it says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. And here's our punchline. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. See, the established religious person, now this would be, in this case, would be the person who has truly come to know Christ. But he forgot how that happened. He forgot where he was. He doesn't realize where he is. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Don't get your hopes up. Not right now. It's going to be a little while. And it's an old chorus. It's I Am Redeemed. Or I've Been Redeemed. And that's why we're going to sing it. Because we need to remember that. I've Been Redeemed. And one of the verses, I can't judge you because of who I am. A lost sheep saved by the blood of the Lamb. See, when we remember that, I'm not saying, I would never say we don't point out wrong. I would never say that at times we make judgments, but it's different. There's times that we have to speak to sin, and we better do it. We have to be light against the darkness, righteousness against sinfulness. I'm talking about where we're saying we're the critical condemner. And it's like, I'm above this stuff. We're like the illusion of the Pharisee last week. Standing there, he thought he had it all together. I do this and I do that and all these things. And I said, and I'm sure glad I'm not like this person and that person. And especially that tax collector, that publican over there. And the publican's praying, oh, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Said he's beating his chest saying, oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I know this is review, but what did Jesus tell him? It wasn't the Pharisee who was under the illusion of this world that he had built, this spiritual structure that he had built, he thought was all together. That isn't who was justified. Jesus said, here's the one, the publican, the one there with his head bowed, the one there approaching God in mercy, not in self-righteousness. He's the one, rather, who will go home justified. He's the one, rather, who will go home justified. In verses 6 through 11, we see that God will give to us according to our works. He will render, verse 6, back in Romans 2, he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Now you might be with me and you might see verse 6 and he will render to each one according to his works. And it's like, oh my goodness, well, wait a minute, are we talking about work salvation? No, that's not what it's talking about. And that's why I've included on your study sheet some very, just on the back of it here, the John 6:29. Jesus answered him and said, this is the work of God that you believe in him whom he has sent. See, this people that Paul is addressing here, the ones who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he said, these are the ones who have first come to Christ in belief. In John 14:12, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And then, unbelievable as it sounds, but it's the words of Christ, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. And then Titus 3:8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who, what? have believed in God. See, there's a prerequisite for our works accomplishing anything or being in, reflecting anything of approval in God's eyes. It's first those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And this is what Paul's speaking of here. And Paul's very clear on through Romans that it's we're justified by faith, not works. And what he's talking about here, though, is faith that's living and faith that's devoted to God. And just as in that Titus passage, that you have those who have believed may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Works are good, not to gain your salvation, but they're good. We show our devotion to God. We let him direct us to those things. He judges and rewards those who are God-seeking. He judges and punishes those who are self-seeking, verses 8 and 9. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, you see that what's the truth? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To those who refuse to believe that, for those who refuse, I'm finding a place here, they obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now, you know what, folks, there's some gruesome parts of this world, and, you know, the Malaysian flight, and, oh, my goodness, I had a photographer, and he said he couldn't hardly take it. I saw a couple of the pictures, and you just see I'm not even going to talk about them. I can't even talk about them, but there's some gruesome things in this life, but there's a foreboding and a terror there if we don't come to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you'll say, well, Dave, you're going old school, and you're just trying to scare the pants off of us. Well, we should have our pants scared off if you don't know Christ. See, we go along and we have this perception of reality, and we don't see this horror and we don't see this terror. In fact, we relish in the darkness. And we look at our culture, and our culture relishes these things that God says are sin. And we looked at some of those last week, and we don't feel those effects. In fact, we can be really feeling great about life. But again, it's that little dark window that we have. James says, what's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And when it's gone, if you said no God, no God, no God, no God at the end of life, you've got no God. You're standing at the threshold of eternity and there's no God. You're dead and there's no God. You're navigating on your own, but you're in God's judgment. So these words there, they sound so awful, but they're probably worse than what they're even are here in the black and white print. Verses 12 to 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now, you might read through that, and if you're like most of us, you read through that and you're like, what? But let me break it down, and I think we can see much more what Paul is speaking of. But the bottom line there in that text is all who have sinned will perish apart from the gospel. All who have sinned will perish apart from the gospel. Leon Morris, this is in your notes. People will be condemned not because they have the law or do not have the law, but because they've sinned. Now see, Paul, again, he's writing to the Jews, because he's trying to reach the Jews, he's trying to speak to the Jews, and he's also writing to pagan society. And to the Jews, he says, you have the law. And he said, if you don't follow through, if you don't let the law lead you to Christ, you'll perish under the law. The law will judge you. He said, now the pagan, they don't have the law. in that. I mean, the pagan, they could possibly be under some influence of the Jewish religion, but by and large, they weren't. But what God is saying, what Paul is saying here, is that they have this God consciousness that we looked at, remember, in Romans 1. So they were without excuse because God's just everywhere, and it's very evident. And the only way that we don't relinquish the battle, the only way that we successfully keep the rebellion going is just we do one of these through life. And we ignore the evidences of God. And Paul's saying here even more specifically that the moral code is written on their hearts, and so some things they're going to understand. Yeah, this is right. That's why, folks, we can have people who don't know Christ, and they have a pretty good sense of right and wrong. Now, Paul writes here, and he says, sometimes it accuses them, sometimes it excuses them. The thing is, it's corrupted on your computer. Whether you realize it or not, you have firmware on your computer. Most of us don't realize that. It's not software. It's like buried deep in the bowels of the computer, and you used to hold a couple things down and to take you into BIOS and firmware and all that, and we're just not aware of that, but it's there. It's something that we don't want to mess with because it's crucial to the operating system. Okay, but what it's saying is we have that firmware. It's written deep there, but it's corrupted. So we'll get some things right and we'll get some things wrong, even if you're trying. Even if you're trying to be moral, even if you're trying to be good and right, you'll get some things right and you'll get some things wrong. See, what do we do? Well, we have the clarity of the written word. See, we have some of those things, and it's a testimony in our heart. This is right and this is wrong. It's universal across the world, some of these things. That this is, oh, that's so wrong. Oh, that's right, and we will cheer. But we need the clarity of God's word. And this is why it comes down to verse 16. It says, on that day when, according to my gospel. Now, Paul's speaking here. Now, you have to understand, Paul uses my gospel in more than one place. This isn't a gospel he came up with or contrived. Hopefully we understand that. When he speaks of my gospel, he's speaking of Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's gospel. It's Christ's gospel. It's the Father sending the Son, God so loved the world. It's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, early verses in chapter 15. He lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. He's coming back. That's Paul saying, my gospel. And it all comes down to that. God, that according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. It all comes down to the gospel and Christ Jesus. And I'll read Morris's quote again. And again, you have that in your notes. People will be condemned not because they have the law or do not have the law, but because they have sinned. You can't get it right apart from the gospel. See, that's the intersection. That's the only intersection where our reality meets God's reality. What did I say a while ago? The cynic, we can't go around deluding ourselves. The psychic, but we must to get through life. And that's what many of us, and we won't even say it out loud, but we're deluding ourselves to get through life. This is how I get through life. The only intersection, though, that we come to, but where we can match God's reality is when we come before God as sinners, lost, no hope, no help, no Christ, no God in this world. And we see he's bridged that gap through Jesus Christ. And we see this wonderful, amazing thing. Already touched on it, the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith. But we're going to see it more and more, that we come from this completely lost position to complete intimacy. Intimacy beyond our imagination with God, drawn into his holiness, drawn completely into his righteousness, completely accepted, part of the beloved of God. That's what we have. That is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is what God is calling us to. There's no, I'm going to try to be good, I'm going to try to really do well. We can get some things right. The moral code, it's there. It's corrupted, but it's there. So, where are we? Do we have that vitality of life that We just can't wait to share this gospel that comes to us from mercy and grace and love. Or we did have all that ugly varnish on, and we've been slapping it on there for years with our religion and with our opinion, and we've got that finger and we're pointing at our neighbor. You know, it's like that person they said that talked to this woman, and oh, she'd been in, this was, I don't remember the details, but it was a true story. She'd been involved in prostitution and drugs and all this stuff going on, and he suggested, well, why don't you go over here to this church? And she's like, are you kidding me? It's like the last thing I would do. Something's wrong with that picture. She was right, more than likely. Now, there would have been some in that church. So where are we? Are we the judge? Now, don't be careful if we're saying not me, because just picture, you're Magoo. I'm sorry. Apart from the grace of God, apart from God opening your eyes and my eyes, I'm Magoo. I've taken enough lumps. I'm not Magoo near as much as I used to be, because I know what a fool I am apart from God. I know what a fool I am apart from God. But sometimes we're Magoo and we're cruising along. We don't want to hear anything different. We don't want to hear the reality of where our lives are going. And sometimes it's we're the believer and we just got the varnish, that old ugly varnish on, and it's coated over. And we need to let the words of Paul through Romans strip it away. And if it pierces your heart this morning, then let it pierce your heart. Let me read verse 1 again. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Let the master take you into his workshop. Start stripping away all this stuff that we can see clearly again. Let God remind us where we were. We don't have that spiritual forgetfulness that Peter spoke of, that we forgot we're close to God because of forgiveness of sins. And then there might be someone here today that your perception is just totally off. Maybe your religion lied to you, along with you lying to yourself. Maybe you think you're going to fight it off. You're going to fight it off, and you have all the moves, and you've developed those defensive moves over the year to hear these words, because you just can't let go that you're okay, even though you don't have that. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have that witness? His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're God's child. And you don't have that, but you're still fighting it off, and we've made all those defensive moves. And I would just urge you to come to Christ. And if you're there with Christ and you need the, let God clean up what he would. There's nothing like living completely right before God. We don't do it perfectly. We stumble. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to help me to sing this song now, I've Been Redeemed. And our daughter, our daughter and her teeny bopper buddies 100 years ago would sing this in the youth group, and it just anywhere around. You know how girls start singing and they'll sing anywhere. And but maybe help us remember where we're from. Why we're anywhere at all before God is because we're redeemed. So you've got that on the back of your bulletin. I've Been Redeemed. Are you familiar with it? I'm guessing several of you are familiar with it. Are we? Okay, and you'll do the echo and everything for me? Okay. I didn't put you to sleep, did I? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, praise God, you know I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. You can talk about me. all that you please. You can talk about me all that you please. You can talk about me all that you please. I talk about you down on my knees. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. I can't judge you because of who. I can't judge you because of who I am. I can't judge you because of who I am. A lost sheep saved by the blood of the Lamb. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. There is only one way. Jesus is his name. There is only one way. Jesus is his name. From the narrow gate to the pearly gates, Jesus is the only way. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, praise God, you know I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. Are your sins all washed away? We'd love to talk to you if you haven't done that yet, or if you need some help with that old varnish. We'll help you with that too. Family of God.